Good morning.
Kyler is not? No, yeah. I love your laugh, Kyler. It's awesome. You might have opportunity to do that this morning here. Just prepping you. Good to see everyone here. We've had the privilege of looking through our series, Essential Christian Practice. Essential Christian Practices. And so we've, Paul kicked it off. Thank you, Paul, for getting us thinking about and inspired to pray and see how we can pray and what that looks like. And Peter talked about fasting, and we're continuing to move in these things. And we took 3 weeks to pray as a church community. Good on us. No, but we got together on Mondays and outside the ordinary to pray with one another. Those times were very powerful. And a couple different things that were powerful was we were able to pray with one another and then just gathered and laughing and enjoying each other's company and able to worship as well. And in the home of Roy and Trina's the last time we sang songs and just wanted to bless that house due to, you know, other than what would happen a few weeks prior to that, having someone invading their home, but asking God to come and bless this place. And so here we find ourselves in the topic of service, essential Christian practice of service. And do you know that here, the last couple of weeks, as a church, we've received the essential Christian practice of other churches. So last week, Talu and his band from North Langley Community Church came and served us. It's another sister church, MB Church, up in North Langley, and they came and served us. Today, Greg and team, thank you for coming and serving us again, and serving us as an entire church. And this is a wonderful thing that we can do to one another. And at some point, we're going to maybe talk about this, but we find that some of us like to serve others. Sometimes we don't like to be served. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Peter was like, no, like, Jesus, you're not going to serve me. And sometimes we don't. That's kind of tough for us. And yet, I wonder what God might be saying to us as a church, as other churches serve us, and we're receiving. We might actually just be receiving the very words and person of Jesus through your service to us. So thank you, Greg. So, let's pray. God, many of us have prayed this prayer that we want to see you. We want to experience you. And so thank you that you look like Jesus. And as we look, may we be able to see you. Thank you that the main goal of this church and mission of this church is that for people to discover and follow this Jesus. Give us ears now to hear and eyes to see this morning so that our hearts might be touched and transformed by you, Jesus. In your name, amen. So the question is service an essential Christian practice for the Christian? We're going to try to unpack that because if it is, then we might need to open up what that looks like. And we might need to be open in our hearts and our minds, as many of you are here ready to do, how that would impact our own life. This morning we want to look at three things. A servant life, what does it look like? What does servant leadership look like? And what does servant love look like? It's a bit of an overview, and we're not going to hammer and drill into each of those really deeply, but I want to just give us an understanding of what this looks like. Before I get started, I want to say next week you're in for a treat, okay? We've asked Aaron Julian. Aaron's like, We've asked Aaron Julian to preach next week. And actually, Peter and I, when we got together, and we love when we get together and think about our sermon series, we said, hey, we need another brain and eyes to see. And so when we were gathering together to look at the sermon series during Advent, as well as January, we got Aaron in, and we just you know, and she helped us with Lent and also Christmas Eve. And then we said, okay, this is what we're planning for. Peter kind of said, this is what we're planning for in January and February, essential Christian practices. What do you think? Have you missed anything? And Erin was like so gracious that she said, well, maybe you missed the idea or the practice of submission. Peter's like, okay, well, explain that to me. And so right there, Erin basically preached just this awesome sermon right there in Peter's office. And then Peter, so graciously again, said, would you be willing to do that for us? Could you preach on that? And Peter's so good at equipping people, right? He's just like, hey, how about you? How about you, right? And Erin goes, well, and no, she's talking about submission. So she's going, okay, sure, right? But isn't this an amazing thing that our church is going to have a woman speaking on submission? I think it's awesome. So I'll leave that teaser out there with you. No pressure, Erin. But why don't you invite your friends to come and be a part of this next week? And also be thinking about, God, how am I, what does that look like? What does submission look like? Okay, servanthood. We're talking about servanthood. So why did I even say that? Well, because this week, Sharon, as I was planning and prepping, Sharon texted me and said, hey, are you speaking about Philippians 2 at all in your passage on servanthood? Because I know that's kind of, that's kind of a meaty package on servanthood. But Aaron's doing it on submission. I was like, oh yeah, I am. But I'm only just touching on it. She'll go on in a bit more. So why am I saying that? Is that you have the privilege of looking and reading through Philippians 2 this week and next week. So I wonder if it's bookend like that. Why don't you spend some time this week in your personal study, devotions, just read Philippians 2 over each, like read it over 3-4 times a day so that you come prepared for what we have in store. Does that sound good? All right. So, but Erin, I'm not going to take a lot of your insights away from us. Scripture is full of so much. So here we are, a servant life. But we're going to start with Philippians 2 right now. So let's read this. Philippians 2, I'm going to start at verse 3 as we read these verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, you value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And it goes on, this poem goes on to explain that at the right moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here we have that we are to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. God himself, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who's created the universe. On that note, my wife and I had an opportunity to, we haven't done this in a while, like, let's watch a movie. I'm not taking a course this semester, so I'm like, yeah, we can watch movies. And so we saw the movie Gravity, and with all the tension, but the grandeur of the universe, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but you just, with the stars and the earth, and like, you just, you go, whoa, and you kind of think, all right, this God who created all of that reveals himself to us at Christmas in a baby, in the incarnation, and then later as a man, and as a leader, and then reveals who his love is on the cross as he dies for us, and reveals his power to us as he's resurrected. That same God that created all of that is saying, have the same attitude as me. Whoa. And this is what it looks like, by the way. It looks other than what you might think. We are to have the same attitude of Jesus. As Christians, Jesus followers, we are to live a servant life. in the marketplace, in our families, church, community, anywhere your life is, that's where your life is. Now, okay, should we try that again? Get it. Figured it out. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm like, okay, I don't want to. Anywhere your life is, that's where your life is. So as a Jesus follower, that's your life. Right? We don't just follow Jesus on Sundays. We know that. And I don't want to be condescending here at all. This is, I'm speaking to myself. But our life, we are encouraged as we come together as a gathering, as a body here right now, right? We're receiving the encouragement from one another, the encouragement from Jesus. We're having people that have been thoughtful about the week so that we can focus on what we are to be thinking about and what Jesus has done in our lives. And this is the life that now we are to live throughout the week with our families and our marketplace, as we're coaching, as we're leading, as you're leading companies, as you're working as a barista, whatever that looks like. Where your life is, that's where your life is. So one of the biggest jobs for us as Christians is to try to make our life congruent, what we believe and how we live. We're to try to figure out what that looks like. So in humility, we're asking God, show us what that looks like. And Jesus shows us, the life of Jesus shows us what that looks like. His words and his life were congruent with who he is and what he wanted to do. Having the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Who is more important than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No one. We were praying earlier as a worship team here, and we're praying that we would see Jesus high and lifted high, because as we see Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sometimes there's this, we hope for what Isaiah saw, right? In Isaiah 6, it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted above. And then what happens? Isaiah falls to his knees, right? Just falls to his knees. He's like, I see him. And then, so when we see God in his proper place, we are humbled in that place. But Christian theology, it also states in Isaiah 57, I live in a high and holy place, God says. But I also live with those who are humble and contrite in heart. So we have God above us, but we actually have God below us, serving us, and God with us. So this is what God is wanting us to understand, is that he's with us in the midst of this as well. He's doing it himself. And the question is, okay, why is he doing it? What does it look like? And I hope at the end of the sermon that we're going to have a better understanding of that. Richard Foster says this: service is not just a list of things that we do, though in it we discover things we do. It is not a code. I think we have this on the screen. It is not a code of ethics, but a way of living. It is one thing to act like a servant. It is quite another to be a servant. And so we can do these things, but it's in the doing that actually forces us to think about who we are. Do you understand? Service forces us to confront our own ego, I believe. It helps us with this matter of what we might call humility. And allows us to be reflective on it, hopefully. It's a matter of heart and the inner self, as well as the doing. God is in the business of changing our hearts. That's why we entitled Essential Christian Practices. Let God touch your heart. We're actually more worried about God touching our hearts than we are about the doing. But as God touches our hearts, then we do the doing. But because we're not Jesus, fully man and fully human and fully God, we're actually human. So sometimes the doing actually forces us to think about our hearts. Do you understand what I mean? So here, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get this kind of mindset. In the midst of service, though, what am I doing? Anyone ever had that? Like, I don't know about any of you that maybe just had children or grandchildren. I don't know. Do any grandparents ever think you clean the diaper? Or it's like, oh, this is awesome. You know, you're like, what am I doing? Let's hand it back to our kids. We have some fresh grandparents here. But as a dad, I was like, okay. And you kind of laugh about it. And you're like, I'm serving this little one. What am I doing? And it's messy. But also, I can get the mindset asking this thing, what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? And then I'm thinking, I hope that someone sees me doing this in the humility that I have so that I can be rewarded for it. You ever get like that? Have you ever felt like that? Like, and so I can get grumpy, irritable, not present. But I hold, just so, here's a little secret. Now you're going to be like, who is this guy? Sometimes I can be like that. Sometimes I just hold it in and smile. This is the humanity. This is the part of ours. And then in the midst of that, I kind of have to stop and think. And while I'm judging, smiling, have this, and I'm judging why you might not be as humble as I am because of the task that I might be doing. Right? So it gets tricky, right? I just want to say that. It gets tricky. So, can you see? I'm wearing knee pads. I hope you could see it. Right? I'm wearing knee pads. Some of you are like, why is he wearing knee pads? What's up with that? Those are not the right knee pads for a volleyball player. No. These are knee pads. But sometimes we can wear these knee pads as an act of service to show everyone what we had done. Now, somebody's going, of course he's wearing knee pads because he crawled under the stage this morning. This is the catch. I didn't crawl under the stage this morning, but I'm wanting you to think that I did. Because it makes me feel good sometimes. Especially when I didn't have to crawl into the stage, and you think that I crawled into the stage, then it makes me feel even better. But someone else crawled under the stage today, this morning. I don't even know who. Well, yeah. How good is that? Wally crawled under the stage this morning. And there's another person that crawled under the stage there this morning. Kevin Dreger at the back. And there's some of us that live like trolls for about 15 minutes in the morning on Sunday. We're under there. There's no lights. We're bumping into things. You've hit your head on top of it, and you're just like, ugh. Or it's like, wow, this is a joy. But we're learning to serve one another and to serve this way. So we don't wear the knee pads to show off. We wear the knee pads for ourselves so we don't hurt our knees. In the last couple of years, a bunch of us have gone through different like shoes and jeans and whatnot. And then I think Kyler and Jeff a couple months ago helped us vacuum under there because there's little shards of things. We're not even sure what it is. And you're under there and you're like, oh, I got like a piece of gravel in your knee. And you're just like, eh. So thank you guys for serving us and pulling all that stuff out and cleaning that up. But then Peter's like, why don't you wear knee pads? I'm like, why don't we wear knee pads? So thank you to all of you. The church budget bought knee pads for the person, people serving. Why do I say all this? Sometimes it can get tricky, but it's supposed to be a way of life, right? And our way of life sometimes will push us and our own ego about what we should and shouldn't do. And then we need to think about that. Am I being grumpy about it? And then you need to just stop and go, okay, what is this saying about my heart now? What's this saying about my heart? Okay. I love what N.T. Wright says about this. We can use the doing of menial tasks as a way to showing how humble we are so that we can be proud about being humble. And then he says this. I love this part. At that point, the right thing to do is to laugh at ourselves and get on with something else. And I would add, Can I add the N.T. Wright? I would add, think about our hearts. Take a bit of, that's a time for reflection in your own soul. Going, Jesus, what does that look like? Speaking about serving in that way, we're going to ask Jordan to come up. He's one of our guys that has served in so many different ways in this at our church and on Sunday mornings. And just ask him for a few minutes to share, like, why does he serve here in the morning? Why does he crawl underneath? Why does he move things?
Well, I didn't crawl underneath this morning, as Josh pointed out. I was going to take credit, but thank you. Kevin has no idea what I'm about to say.
No, I don't.
No, thanks for that trust.
It's a scary thing.
So I'm going to give some context as to what my church life looked like before I started helping with the setup here. So when we first came to Coast Hills, I did the small talk, listened to the sermon. Sometimes I'd criticize it behind the pastor's back. And it was basically just consumption. I would come, I would go to church, have a chat, go home, and that was church to me. So after I was asked to be on the setup team, things changed. So the things that means to me, the first thing I noticed is that I felt like I was part of the church for the first time. So I came and I got relationships with people and true relationships. I can ask the guys on setup to do something for me and they will do it. And they can ask me and we feel comfortable. And that's what community is. And the other benefit I've received from this is a culture, a Christian culture. A psychological observation I've made is the sum of your human interactions, and that includes social media, reading, etc., is how you perceive the world. So how I believe the world is based on what I say. So if I'm reading on Facebook, I got a bunch of people, liberal politics, I will think a large part of the world is liberal. So when I'm with people who are serving, I think that people in the world are servants, and it's very encouraging that way. And the other big benefit I've received from this is the fulfillment. I believe church exists for the glory of God, and I think the definition of the glory of God is also in line with what's best for us. So what's best for me is also what's best for my, or what God wants for me is what's best for me, and it's so fulfilling to be a part of that. So my church life now, it looks completely different from when I started serving. So now I feel fulfilled when I come to church. I come to church and I actually know the people here. It's awesome.
Awesome. Thank you, Jordan. Yeah. Can you give him a hand? For sure. Thanks for serving. And now you're like, oh, now he's going to, here's the pitch, right? We do need people to first set up and take down. But we're not, this is not to lay heavy on anyone at all. Right? It's just to say, hey, this is an opportunity for us to do it. And like the times that they spend way more time at the coffee shop than they do here, just so you know. It doesn't take long, actually. There's more time that's hanging out at the coffee shop in the Sunday mornings than it is here. So be thinking about that. Anyway, so thanks. Jordan probably has also probably serving, I bet you, 48 out of the 52 Sundays. He's here in the mornings. So thank you, Jordan, for doing that. But there's other, you know, I'm thinking that, like, we need to be thinking about it, maybe how you're able to help, like, Kevin and Dennis in the back and Greg, right? And like, James. We want to say thank you to James. Good thing you're taking a bit of a break, man. It's been how many years that James has been serving, set up and takedown and working and rolling wires and being your faithful servant to be here. It's been a beautiful thing. And so when people need a break, we say, yeah, bless you. Take a break. That's a beautiful thing. And so as people, you might not know that if someone else needs a break, that means an opportunity for someone else to step in that way. And so so right now, Kevin and Dennis take the brunt of most of it right now. And for right now, they're smiling about it, right? And so we'll see what happens in a few months. But be looking. You might be going, is there opportunity for me? What does it look like? So be thinking about some of those things. I can't mention everyone here, obviously, but I do want to mention some of these people that have just been very faithful in everything that you're doing. And I'm going to miss people, and that's okay because you're supposed to be a servant, so don't worry about it. Okay. So this is what Jesus lived out, and it took a long time for those that were following him to actually get it, right? Jesus actually lived this out. And so that turns us to Mark 10. Here, his disciples have been with Jesus almost 3 years. Jesus just finished talking about how he's going to, he's going to have to go and die to Jerusalem once he go in Jerusalem. And then the disciples come up with this. This is just after he explains this, right? In Mark 10. Then his disciples say this. And this is kind of what the story. Then, Mark says, just after Jesus says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. Then, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What's your request? Jesus asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones you've chosen. When the other 10 other disciples heard what James and John asked, they were indignant. Some people will say they're not indignant because what are you asking him? They're indignant because they were going to ask Jesus the same question. And they're indignant. They're mad that James and John got in there first. Interesting take on it. When the other 10 heard what James and John asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them all together, said, okay, I need to explain this to you one more time. Maybe this is why we meet every Sunday. Right? I think so. He says this. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, you will be different. One translation says, not so with you. But among you, you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here Jesus is actually specifically talking about leadership. In a sense, we're all leaders. We all lead in some capacity. We lead our own life. That's one way we lead. And some of us have more responsibility in our leadership in different ways. Some of you here are leading companies. Some of you are serving other people. But we all can lead. And here Jesus is saying, we got to be thinking different. Not so with you. You are to be different. He's saying that those of you that have experienced who Jesus is, it's going to change your life so that when you live your life, remember, your life is lived where you are. So in your work, in your families, with your friends, this has to look different if you're following Jesus. And it will. And yet I take great comfort that the disciples didn't get it. So we don't always get there either. And so we need grace to do this. There's a quote by Andy Stanley I have in here. He says this, we are to leverage our authority for the benefit of those under our authority. So if you're leaders here, you want to be thinking the fact that what Jesus is saying here is that it's not about you. It's about other people. I'm always, you know, the word leverage, you know, kind of makes me cringe a little bit. But what he's saying here is we're using your authority, right, for the benefit of those under your authority. That's what Jesus did for all of creation, actually. And so you can figure out how to do that as a leader in the workplace that you're in right now. And when you're in that place, and you're living your life of following Jesus in the marketplace, you're actually able to help people's perception of what Jesus followers look like by acting differently, not so with you, in your place of employment where you're at. So we can do this all the time. Some people are like, oh, I don't know. How do I live a life? Like, well, these are some ways to do that. Ask Jesus that question. The question might be, okay, Lord, who am I to serve today? Some of you will be like, whoa. Like sometimes I'm praying, God, don't send anyone my way. to serve. Seems like I'm serving all the time. But maybe we can ask that question. God, who am I to serve today? Who am I to serve today? One of the ways that practically I was able to do it this last weekend, our youth leaders went to the Canadian Youth Workers Conference. It was awesome. It's in Abbotsford. It's cheap. We also this year we thought, okay, it ends around like 10 at night, and then we usually drive home, and then you get up at 6:30 and drive back. It's like, what a waste. Let's go to the Super 8. So we wanted to stay within budget, and so we went to the Super 8. And I was excited because there was a slide, but then we got there too late because you can use the water slide. And then no one's like, no, we don't want to do water slide. But we hung out. We got to know each other. But it wasn't just that. I'm not sure I needed to go to another conference. Some of these guys, I was looking at, I was like, oh, I've heard those guys like 10 years in a row kind of thing. This last week, I saw my wife hardly at all in the evening because of things that were happening, not just work-related, but all just life, right? I was like, oh, but then I was like, no, we need this as a team. And I knew that our leaders need, we knew that the topic of soul care that they were talking about would hopefully invade and permeate the hearts and lives of the youth leaders so that they're able to love students better. And we went, not because it was the right, it was our right to go. We're going to go and we're going to, no, we went because it was the right thing to do, that we could equip others and we could learn and study and we could serve one another and be around each other. And so you can look for ways to figure out how do you serve the people that you work with and work for. Danny does this really well. Danny asked this question. It'll come, it's not the next, this question. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? She's like, how can I? I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. And she's just like, How can I help you? We share an office now? She's like, how can I help you? Another way to ask that question is, how can I loan me to you for you? Right? How can I loan me to you for you? Not loan me to you for me. Or how can I get you to work for me? But how can I loan you to me? Me to you for you. Get it? How can I serve you? And not just for my purposes, but how? Because we're working in this together. If you're in a company and you're working for one another, how it'll change the vibe of what's going on. Let's say you got someone that's just like annoying you, and it's like, what if you go to that person before they drain it from you and go, hey, how can I help you? What? How can I help you? How can I loan you, me, for you? How can I help this person? Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the task. But Jesus didn't meet everyone's needs. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't go to everyone's home. He didn't. But he did what he humanly and at the time he could, as fully God as well. He did for one what he could and wanted to do for everyone. So this is something that frees us up, right? We talked about two weeks ago. I talked about how God is working when we're sleeping. God's doing the work when we're not. And so one of the ways of freeing up for service is going, okay, God, I can't do everything. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with all the stuff we have to do. I can't do everything. But maybe I can do for one what I'd like to do for everyone. Do you understand? So pick one person that you're able to do it. Maybe in your job, maybe in your family, maybe in your life group, maybe your neighbor. Just do one. Don't get overwhelmed with everything and not do anything. A life of service, God's calling us a life of service. So pick one thing to do. It's what Jesus did constantly. He didn't go to everybody's home that invited him, but he went to homes that he could. He didn't heal all the lepers, but he healed the ones that could. Right? This is what Jesus did all the time. And partly because he understood who he was. Look for opportunities to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Ask the question. That question. As the Jesus following leader, how can I serve while I'm leading? How can I serve while in this leadership position? And maybe, just maybe, we could be the people that change the perception of how people view Christians because we're willing to display Jesus' humility in the workplace. Richard Foster says, The spiritual authority here, spiritual authority of which Jesus spoke of, was an authority not found in position but or a title, but in a towel. So it leads us to our next one. We're going to fly through this. Before the Passover, John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during the ministry of his earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured a water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had with him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, and, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter said, "you will not ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Jesus, and then Peter's like, he's hilarious. "Okay, wash my hands and head as well, everything, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who's had a bath does not need to wash except for their feet to be entirely clean. And you and my disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on a robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor baptism are not greater than their master." I was jumping back. "And the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." This is what God himself is like. He washes feet, even the feet of the ones who betray him. The foot washing is a revelation of who God is, not just what he does. This is who God is, the person of Jesus. This is representative of the incarnation of Christ. This is Philippians 2 lived out right now in flesh and blood. This is the Christmas story, the Easter story, the resurrection, all wrapped up in one. His life. Where his life was, he lived it out. And this is what Jesus is doing. And later, and John says, here, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And have given you an example to do so, as I have done." We don't have time to get on all this, but like obviously many of you heard this passage, but it was a slave's job to do it, to wash the feet of people at a dinner guest. But it's your job to wash your whole body before you got there, so you didn't stink, right? If it was a really important thing. And then when you got there, it was just your feet that needed to be washed. But then, but there's also a little thing, is that a lot of times rabbis during that time, it was the job of the disciples to wash the rabbi's feet as well in some of those circumstances. Sometimes they wouldn't even let a Jewish slave or servant wash the person's feet. It had to be a Gentile. It had to be those dogs, those people that are on the outside. Jesus upsets the apple cart and turns everything upside down and says, "This is how you live. This is what you do. So when you're serving, this is how you love." The community, and this is an amazing thing. The community of Jesus has brought into being this manifest love of God that he has revealed through serving one another with no pride and no position. There will be recognized positions of leadership within this new community, but the exercise of leadership is to follow this model of servant love. This was an example. Some churches actually do this foot washing on a monthly basis. Some do it on a yearly basis on Monday, Thursday. That's the Thursday before Good Friday. They actually do that. When I worked with Youth Mission International, we would do that every time we did an orientation before we did a missions trip. And so, Wally, can you get the basins, the water basins and the towels? Thank you. And so we're going to do that this morning. No, we're not. Some of you are like, what? First of all, look at the time, Kevin. And no way. Forget it. Right? I didn't have enough time to drag that out. Some of you here maybe for the first time, maybe in church a couple times, you're like, this is weird. Right? The saving grace is where Jesus says this, "Do as I have done for you, not do what I've done for you." Okay? So, even though we've participated in this, it's an amazing thing. I myself have been humbled in amazing ways in doing this. But the question for us is, in 2016, what does it look like for us to serve one another? How do we serve one another? What does that look like? That's a great question for you guys to ask in your life groups and work through this and as a family together. We're saved. So I want to end with this. Later in John 13, Jesus says this, love each other just as I've loved you. For your love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. This is how where it all comes together here. William Temple has a quote much like this. It says, the church is the only society that exists purely for the benefit of its non-members. You're like, what do you mean? Huh? What? So we're not just, when we gather together, it's not just for our own benefit. It's not just for us and our own, like, sanctification here. That's a big word, that just saying, trying to get things right. It's not just for us. Do you know the biggest thing, the amazing thing that's happening here is this? The church, this is why we exist as a church, to reveal the manifest love of God to each other. But in doing so and loving each other, we reveal to the world who God is. And who God is revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to live out the gospel, who Jesus is, as we love and serve one another. And people go, oh, wow, not so with you. That's different. Whoa. And the good thing is we don't do it properly, so what do we have to do in the midst of it? We have to forgive one another, and that's exactly what Jesus does for us. And in doing that, we reveal this manifest understanding of who God is that's found in the person of Jesus, because Jesus says, I am with you. I am in you. If you're following me, I've given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do these things. You can do this. You can live this way. Would you be willing to do this? We serve each other because the King has served us. And that somehow it reveals who God is to the people that need to see what God is like, ourselves and others. Then this beautiful kingdom of God is present. It will always look like cruciform love, loving one another and serving. Some servant ways that we can do it. Practice serving one another. Our life group, we try to do that. We don't do it perfectly, but we try to do that. We had someone give us a little bit of a talk because he's like, I want to learn how to talk. They do a talk, and great. And so they actually allowed us to speak into it. Prepared this thing, talked to it. We said, okay, this is maybe where you got to go and what does it look like. You know, we're constantly bringing soup to one another. You guys are doing this probably as well, right, all the time. But we practice on one another. And when you mess up, we love one another and we forgive each other. And in that way, we reveal the glory of who Jesus is. And it's revealed in real people, in real time, with real life. There's opportunities for us to serve. There's sheets over there. It's pretty intimidating, actually, because most of you, a church our size, most, I would say, like a high percentage of us are serving. But I also want to say this, we're running out of time, but serving doesn't mean just serving in the church. Serving means being on boards, serving in the community, coaching, these kind of things. If you're doing that, we're not trying to say, like, if you do, you have to do that. No, we're saying here's an opportunity for you to serve this way. You might be serving in other ways. That's an amazing thing. And are we serving in ways that are pointing to people and reflecting the person of Jesus and revealing his truth and his love and who he is in those ways? So we want to give you opportunity. One big thing that we have is the big community, I call it Bunny Madness, but it's our Good Friday. We have 500, 600 people from the community walk here, and we serve pancake breakfast. There's all kinds of things that we do for them and with them. One of the things we're changing up this year is we're putting in a prayer booth. What? We're like, yeah, let's just ask people if they want it. Most people I ask, even just like, you know, I talked a few weeks ago about like people I don't know and even like hitchhikers, hey, can I pray for you? Hardly anyone says no. So we're going to see how can we pray for people real hands, real live people here praying for people. That's one little extra thing that we're going to do, along with the chocolate and the bunny suit and everything else. But we're also doing the Good Friday service, which is a beautiful display, because there's small, there's maybe 80 of us there, and we, before all the craziness that happens, we actually take part in the body and blood of Jesus. And we say, we are doing this, we see this, because Jesus just didn't come for us. He came for the entire world. Would you be encouraged in that way? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing your love to us in the way that you love us, by serving us. Help us understand what that means. Help us, those of us, myself included, that maybe feel like we need to be obligated to serve. Free us from that. Help us to have our hearts changed, that we can serve with joy and gladness. But in the midst of it, help us as a church body, as a people that are receiving this goodness and this good grace of love from you, allow us to be representative of what you are doing, that you would be able to be revealed in our lives through our service. Take away any of the words that I said this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would be speaking words of life in each and every hearts. Bless every single person in these seats. Continue to walk for them, and would you serve them this week as they serve others? Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.